Heavenly sunlight is 168 is what it is. 168 verses 1 and 3. Walking in sunlight all of my journey, over the mountains, through the deep veil. Jesus has said, I'll never forsake thee. Promise divine that never can fail. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine. In the bright sunlight, ever rejoicing, pressing my way to mansions above, singing his praises, gladly I'm walking, walking in sunlight, sunlight of love. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine. Let us pray. O wonderful and gracious Father, God of heaven and earth, the mighty creator, we are thankful that you are God and that you have chosen us to be your people. As we come before you today, Father, and approach your throne of mercy and grace, we ask just for that, Father, that you will have mercy on us and allow your grace to continue in our lives, that we might know full well that you are God and beside you there is no other. As we approach this throne, Father, we ask for forgiveness of our sins, for we do know that we sin and fall short of your glory every waking moment of our lives. And Father, we ask that we might continue to grow in our faith and become the people that you've called us to be, and that the world might see you in us and glorify you as a result of that. Ask that our light might shine, Father, in ways that are just simply not understood by the world, but that when they see that light, Father, they will know full well that we are a reflection of you, you who are the very image of our God. As we come before you this morning, we ask that you might be with us, Father, as we look at your word in Daniel chapter 3 and open up our hearts and our minds to embrace that word and to Father indeed learn something from it that might help us to grow our faith and grow individually and grow Father as a church as well. We ask that you might be with those that are sick at this time and those that are grieving. Be with those, Father, that have successes and be with those that have failures as well. For we know that you govern all things and that you see all things and that your will is done in all things as well. Thank you so much, Father, for life. We thank you for the Christ. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who guides us in all things. We don't have enough gratitude to thank you, Father, for taking us away from this old sinful world and placing us in the church, which you purchased with your own blood. And that we are grateful, Father, that you are the head of the church and that there's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. We're grateful for that salvation in you and your darling son, Jesus Christ. These are all blessings we ask in his name. Amen. All right. We're going to take a look today at Daniel chapter 3, more so in a bullet form than into an exegesis where we pull out just about everything we could pull out. We're going to look at it basically shallow and superficial because the reason why we're going to look at it shallow and superficial is because the people that can't be here this morning, I'm going to give it to them from the top today. Daniel chapter 3. I just see some things in there that I think we all should be aware of. I see some things in there that we all can use in our lives. I see some things in Daniel chapter 3 that, as a matter of fact, in the whole book of Daniel that I have never even looked at before while we studying the book, you know, basically all my Christian life. Because my focus, as I said before, when you're looking at the book of Daniel, has always been on Daniel and those three guys. the book is filled with nothing but chapters. When we think about the book of Daniel, that's all we think about. We think about Daniel and those three guys. And we think about Daniel chapter 2 and the prophecy of the church. I know that's all it was for me. A very superficial study. Nothing that was really truly in depth. But now, as you continue to grow in Christ and you learn those things and you see things that cross-reference to what God is trying to tell you, you look at those things, you appreciate them, and you grow as a result of those things. So with that in mind, again, it's going to be a superficial, kind of shallow look into the book of Daniel. Because again, my hope and prayer is today that those that are not here for Bible study and come to worship service will get what we call the full Monty from Daniel chapter 3 from the pulpit this morning, all right? So what I want to do is I want to remember that in our last study, we looked at Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were along with some of these noblemen of Judah who had been appointed and captured and taken away from Babylon and appointed to be heads over the culture and the nature of those in Chaldea by Nebuchadnezzar, right? We find God's people being captured by Nebuchadnezzar, and he has overtaken them, and he wants to show them the ways of Babylon. So he sends them to school for 3 years so that they could be steeped in all those things concerning the government and the culture of Babylon. The Bible says that he didn't take everybody, right? He left what kind of fruit that was we talked about last week? He left the bad figs, right? He took the good figs. And those people that were left were saying, well, you know what, just like we do sometimes when things happen to some folks and we feel like we deserve that to happen to us as well, or we don't deserve, we say, oh, well, they took them. I'm glad that didn't happen to me. But that's the exact opposite of what God said in Daniel chapter 2. God said that those people that were taken as a result that they might be his what? Remnant. His remnant. That his people might go on. And he tells a parable about good fruit and bad fruit, good figs and bad figs. And we realize that sometimes we want to be the good figs, and sometimes we end up in our own hearts and minds being the bad figs as well. Nevertheless, they're captured, and we find ourselves opening up to the fact that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Now, who wants to tell me about that? Who wants to tell me about that dream? Somebody talk to me about the, just superficially about Daniel chapter 2, then we're going to talk about 3, how it rolls into that. King said, you've been lying to us all the while.
Right, I'm a kid.
That's exactly what he said. Yeah.
So Daniel, he said, hold on, wait a minute. I'm going to get back with you on that. So he prays to God, and God revealed to him what this statue represents. And it says, the hand of the God of gold represents you, King. Came after that, then the Macedonian, the head of Alexander the Great, and then we come with the church, with that final kingdom, which was divided up into two kingdoms, with the Eastern Roman Empire and the Western Roman Empire. So that rock that broke this statue is the kingdom of Christ, the church.
Yep, in the times of these kings, right? Anybody else got a take on chapter 2? Go ahead.
Okay, so I haven't been here, but one of the things that always stands out to me in Daniel chapter 2 is that when Daniel was faced with having to interpret the dream, he went back to his friends and he said, hey, it's time for us to pray. He said, it's praying time, and I need y'all to pray on my behalf. And I love that it speaks to, you know, we're supposed to be a body, and we're supposed to be a unit and a family. And if we say, I heard, you hurt, I'm going to need y'all to pray with me, and I need y'all to go there. And it's such a great reminder of, one, the power of prayer. But then, number 2, when we come together and we are on one accord, so amazing. So I always pull that out because it just reminds me of why family and why this family is so connected. And I love that the body can be anywhere. I live in Florida, but y'all are my family, and I can come to y'all and say, hey, I need y'all to pray for me, and we can make some things happen. And that's the beauty of what God does for us day in and day out. So that's what I got.
Yep, time and distance shouldn't separate us. That's exactly right. Another thing I see that she just expounded on is the fact that when you think about it, Daniel took the place of not only those other three guys, but all those people who are going to get killed as well. He says, listen, let me just talk to you. I know you're getting ready to kill me, but before you kill me, let me just have a seat at the table with Nebuchadnezzar. Let me have a seat there with him. Let me just talk to him, right? Anybody else? Chapter 2. Tell me about chapter 2, and we're going to move into chapter 3 slowly here. So I tell you, sometimes whenever we find ourselves moving in a direction that we don't think we ought to go, it might very well be for the purpose of God to accomplish his glory. And sometimes we move ourselves in positions like that, and sometimes it's because of our own decisions that we've made. But God's plan is bigger than our plans. And sometimes we find ourselves wanting to accomplish some things, And look, I'm going to tell you right now, here I am, I'm captured. I'm a prisoner in Babylon. And you're going to choose me to be head of all these people? Well, then, you know, I'm getting there now. I'm like, all right then, it can't be that bad, right? Pride sometimes sneaks into us, into our lives, if we allow it to do that, because we don't realize that God has placed us in that position, and we've done nothing to earn that at all. And God puts us in the position, again, to where we could be used by him. And we should always keep ourselves in a position to be used by God. And he did. He used them. I know somebody else got something for me about chapter 2, 4, moving to chapter 3, right, Faith? No? Somebody give me something else about chapter 2. Somebody else, let's talk about chapter 2, starting in verse 40 and on, about the church. What about that? Right? And in the times of these kings, God shall establish a nation, right, that shall never be destroyed. What nation is that he's talking about? He's going to set up a kingdom. It's the church, right? It's the church. He's going to set it up. And nothing will ever destroy that kingdom, because Christ is the head of that kingdom. And it's a kingdom that's not of this world. And a lot of folks throughout the scriptures, as you read, they couldn't understand that. Just like they couldn't understand the mystery of the gospel. But the church has come to fruition as a result, that God might call us out of this world and place us as a body of people, the called out, the ecclesia of God, that he might save our lives. And any and everyone who wants to be a part of that, the invitation is extended to him to become a part of the church that Christ purchased with his own blood, that he established as a result of his love for you and you and you and me. And some folks still today, they reject that love of God. They don't want to be found in the church. Even those of us that are in the church, sometimes we're ashamed to be a part of the church. Why is that? Somebody please tell me why you're ashamed. I'm going to tell you what happens. And we drag it on. It comes from our families. You know, you get to a certain age and your parents can't drop you off at the school no more, right? Am I right? All the kids looking at you, well, who? And look, got to kind of call your parents, got looking at your parents, and you got to go into school, and they just teasing you down. So you come in and you say, listen, no, can you drop me off around the corner? That kind of stuff happens. We want to be dropped off around the corner. We don't want to see people seeing us fellowshipping with Christians and serving God as God has called us to serve him. Sometimes we get ashamed of God. We do. And it's simply because of the fact that our faith isn't where it ought to be, right? We don't realize that we're captured as well. Just like the children of God in Babylon, we captured as well. But God can use us in our captivity to do some things. Because when you think that you're captured, sometimes you're just free. You're free. When circumstances are going in your life and you're captured in your own prison, in a dark place, if you would think about God and the things that God has done for in your life, sometimes you will realize that you are actually free. You're free. So Nebuchadnezzar captures these guys, and he brings them to Babylon, and he has this dream. The dream is interpreted that God would set up a kingdom that's going to endure forever, and it will never, ever be destroyed. So as we move into chapter 3 opens up with Nebuchadnezzar doing what? Tell me about chapter. I know y'all read it. Tell me what happens in chapter 3 at the beginning. The very beginning as it opens up. You can cheat. You got your Bible right. Open them up. Open them. Open them up. Can you imagine? All right, we got 9 feet wide. I can imagine 9 feet wide, right? 90 feet high. Come on now, that's taller than this building right here. So you looking up and you looking 90 feet high.
Hmm? I said it was meant to be so you could see it from anywhere you were.
That's one of the reasons. So you wouldn't miss it. Somebody give me another reason why it was built. Why you think it might have been built? And you think he got that idea from that interpretation? He says, yeah, I'm the man. God made me the man, right? I'm going to go and build this so y'all can know I'm the man too. Right?
And Daniel, God said that I am.
Yeah. Yeah. Said that. In the dream, an interpretation of the dream. So he sets it up, and it's huge. 90 feet high, 9 feet wide. Large and full of gold. So after he does that, he says, I need to get some folks around me who are going to try to, we're going to push this idea on other people, right? So he gets his governors and his satraps, and he gets all his rulers, and he dedicates this golden image. Verses 4 through 6. Somebody read that for me. That's good right there. That's fine right there. Because usually when the music plays, it's time for getting down, right? He said, this music is playing, it's time for you to bow down. And whoever doesn't bow down to me and my stature, because I'm setting myself up as supreme, I'm the man now. So we're going to play the music. Whoever doesn't bow down to the music, you're getting thrown into the fire. Getting thrown into the fire and you will burn because you don't want to serve me. You don't want to acknowledge me. And that means everybody, including who? Nobody's excluded again. All y'all getting thrown in the fire. Every last one of y'all. But I want you to see what happens. If you remember, in chapter 2, those guys were elevated in the Babylonian culture. And the Bible says that they were 10 times greater than anybody else in that kingdom. Right? All those leaders. So what happens in this particular chapter as well? What happened in these verses? You find they go to the king and they say, listen, we got a chance to get back at this guy now because he a newcomer. How you going to come here and get all this prestige? How you going to come and get all this glory? How you going to come and rule over us? I've been living here all my life. And you just moved in and you going to give him this? Got something on you. Listen, king, all these Jews that you've elevated, He said, you know, they're not going to listen to you. As a matter of fact, they won't even bow down to you. And I'm telling you that when the music plays, you're going to see that they won't do it. So Nebuchadnezzar, in his Nebuchadnezzar fashion, what happened with him then? Man, was he, what? He said, what you mean they're not going to do it? Call him here. Call him. Bring him in here. He says, now listen, guys, I understand that y'all won't serve any other god, y'all won't bow down to my image, and you won't listen to my command and my decree. He says, what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you what? What do you do? I'm going to give you a second chance. Give you a second chance. And we're going to play the music. That's a scary moment right there, isn't it? We're going to play the music right now. And if you don't bow down, think about it. Think about that. Think about the situations that we face with sometimes in our lives. When the music is played, whatever it is in our lives, when the music is played, we bow down to whatever it is that our hearts desire instead of acknowledging God who is supreme. We bow down to a lot of things, and I don't have to call them out for you. You know what they are. You know what they are. Because the world calls us into those things, and we surrender to those things, and we leave God on a back burner. Right? Sometimes we do. And the reason we do that is because we all sin and fall short of God's glory. Sometimes our faith isn't where it ought to be. So when the music plays, we start getting down. And we forget about bowing down to God, acknowledging God. Right, right, Sister Jackson? Yeah, plucking our fingers and everything. Getting it in. Go ahead, sis. Won't put the fire out.
Committed yourself to the change.
Who in here has never been through the fire? Raise your hand. Who? Never. Not one. Anybody ever never been through the fire in here? Think about what it is that you did when you were challenged with the fire. You might have walked into it, because some people invite the fire. Some people like to play on the edge, right? They had that old saying one time, right? You play with fire. Yeah. Some folks don't mind that. Let me tell you something. I went to put water in the iron, and I had the iron plugged up. Didn't realize it. Reached to hold the iron to put the... Just like the sister said, that water didn't put it out. Water doesn't always put out a fire, right? Sometimes there are other things that you need, depending on the type of fire it is, right? So what type of fire is it that you're playing with in your life that can't be put out by the watery grave of baptism, where God can just cleanse you and take all those things away from you? We play with fire even when we become members of the church. We playing with fire, right? Man, let me tell you, when I was a little boy, and I don't know if you remember this, you used to make these lighters, right? Some of them you had to put the flint in. And them bad boys had, when you turn on, the it would come up high just to light a cigarette. yeah. And once you close them, it's still hot, right? Listen, you can close your eyes all day long. If you've done something where you've been thrown to the fire, even when you close your eyes, it's still hot. Your conscience is still thinking about those things that you've done. And you're facing that fire. And because of your stubbornness and your refusal to call on God, you're sitting there and you're burning. There's no need to burn. There's no need for that. Because Jesus has came to deliver us from every sin that we've ever committed. And every sin that we will commit, if we repent of those sins, he's going to bring us along. He's going to be there for us. He's going to care for us. So never mind bowing down to whatever it is that's calling us away from God. Don't bow down to that. Whatever image it is that you want to bow, don't do it. Don't do it.
Each sin is a death sentence.
Oh, every time. Every time. You're going to be thrown into the fire. Every time. Listen, for the wages of sin is?
Death.
It's a death sentence. It is. That's what it is. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. So, the music's played. They don't bow down. And they're thrown into the fire. Then what happens? Somebody talk to me. What happens then?
Stoked seven times.
Yeah, he's so mad. He says, I want this fire seven times hotter, right? Seven times hotter. And what happens after that? Who's that? There's always collateral damage in the things that we do, right? The sins that we commit, it doesn't just affect us. Sometimes other people get burned as a result of the sins that we've committed. Right? And it may not happen immediately, but the bottom line is nothing is never pretty. Never pretty. And as a result, some people's souls end up being lost because we've done that. Look at Peter. Paul says, I challenge him face to face. He's over there eating with these Greeks. And then we Jews come along, and he wipes the grease off his mouth and says, I'm not with those guys. And it's so critical. I want you to go back and look at it. It's so critical. It says that he caused the people to what? To stumble. Not even the people to stumble. He caused Barnabas. Look at it. So it doesn't matter how strong you are. We all influence each other in a certain way because we are members of the body of Christ. Encouragement is a wonderful thing. Listen, yesterday it was encouraging to see the ladies put this program on that encouraged people from all over this community. They came and they had a wonderful time in fellowship and fun and in praising God, giving them the glory for all things. It was wonderful. But what if somebody would have done one thing in that particular meeting that y'all had yesterday? It would have turned everybody's heart against God, right? That's what Satan does. He looks for opportunities in our lives that he might create collateral damage. So watch what you do, right? Because like I said last week in the sermon, somebody's always looking and somebody's always listening. Collateral damage is going to happen in our lives all of the time. Not some of the time, all of the time. So they get thrown in. And Nebuchadnezzar says, wait a minute. He starts scratching his head. He says, wait now. These guys got killed because the fire stoked seven times hotter. But he says, guys, wait, come here. Didn't we throw in three men? How many do you see, Brother Cook? He's seeing one more, huh? You know, it's incredibly how sinners can look and they can acknowledge God at the same time they're putting you through the fire. That's something. But they know that there's a God, and they know that you're a God-fearing person, but they're going to acknowledge God, but they're putting you through. Anybody ever did that before? We put ourselves through that, too. Even in the church, we put each other through that. We believe in God. Yes, we do. So why are you talking about her then? Why are you gossiping about this one? Why are you lying? Why are you? Indeed. But Nebuchadnezzar, he recognized.
You know, you talk about the fourth person in the fire. It would be nice if when we're going through the fire, the fourth person show up in our life, which is Christ. Mm-hmm. And people don't see all the hullabaloo that's going on. You could be quiet and say, because that's what fire is, life circumstance. And he said, and they look, and they don't see you, but they see the forward person.
That's right. He says, sometimes we just need to be still and what? And know that. And you know what? One of the things that's incredible to me, and I think we need to connect with that all the time. You know, you read the book of Job, and people look at the book of Job again for the circumstance and the superficial stuff. But you know that Job, in all his distress, that's when he said he actually was able to see God. And that's when we see him. Sometimes we don't see him when things are going all well and good and peaceable and all. We don't see God because we've seen other things with our own carnal mind through the eyes of flesh, and we're not seeing through the eyes of faith. This life is a wonderful life we live. And more than anything else, we have to see God. We have to be led by His Holy Spirit. And we have to see that the Son of God saves us from all things, no matter what it is. And He will. You had something else?
That's why it's important that we literally practice being our brother and sister's keeper. Because the world will put you in a jam in situations. And sometimes you need somebody to come along and stand with you or give you that encouraging word and tell you, you can make it. It's going to be all right. If you need me, call me. You know, we need to be there for each other. Oftentimes we shun getting close to people. And then your spiritual family, so you need to be close with, which means literally making the effort.
Exactly. Not all that talking. We do too much of chattering when it comes to helping each other. Look, you come hold my hand.
Right.
You know, yeah, because a touch is a wonderful thing, isn't it?
Yes.
And being in touch is better than that, right?
And
come hold my hand, Sister Colin. Come hold it. I mean, we need that sometimes, right? Sometimes we think we're strong and we just as weak as could be.
Right.
And somebody will come along during the time that you're in the fire and they will walk with you. And they will hold your hand. And when you look around, you're going to find that you was never even touched by the stuff that you was worrying about. Who ever had any worry that they had come to fruition yet? Who? We worry about things that never happen. And God is standing right there saying, listen, Matthew 6, right? Why are you anxious for that? Don't worry about nothing. He said, I got you. I got the lilies in the field. I got them, right? What you worried about? I'm right here with you, walking with you, talking with you, touching you.
Sometimes we don't know we need somebody, and that's exactly who we need that comes along.
Always need somebody.
People in our life for a reason.
Know why we always need somebody? Because we can't count on ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Can't do it. Yes, ma'am. And listen, this is what I want to say. You know, sometimes when it comes to help and God helping us, those three guys did not ask God for that help, did they? No, no. God knows what you need before you need it, and all of us need help all of the time. So it's there, right? The help is always there. You just got to look and see that fourth man. You got to see him there. You got to see Christ in your life.
Well, I think that with us, you know, and I know through my circumstances, I want to write the narrative. You know, and writing the narrative,
doesn't include God when you're trying to write your own narrative. And when God shows up, and it's everything that I've gone through, and I've learned to wait on him now through different circumstances. But if you wait on him, he fixes it in a way that you could never imagine. You know, and that's the same thing with the guys. They were there, and it was like, okay, Nebuchadnezzar, if you put me in this fire, I'm going to go through this because I'm not going to bow down to you. My God may save me through this fire.
He might not.
My God may not save me through this fire. And that's the trust that we have to put in God. And sometimes that is so frightening. It is so scary to say, okay, I can't see you, God. I know you're here. And I have to believe you because your word says you're there. But to trust you through this fire, I don't want to get burned. I don't like the way that feels. You know, it's really tough. But that's the position that we're in as Christians.
Let me just tell you something. I would have probably had a heart attack before he threw me in.
Right.
Why he was tying me up in that fire, that hot? Why you tying me?
I would have been all
shit.
I would have wet myself.
All of that.
All of that.
I'm just saying that all of that with me. You know what I mean? Yeah. Because you ain't thinking about God at that time. You just say, oh, yeah, we say, oh, Lord, but we didn't think about God.
She, on the other hand, is gone, and she has a job. She's moved. Her life is just going all around. I'm encouraged by that, though. I'm fine, but I think that other people need to understand what that looks like after, because it does not. None of it feels good, right? And you don't get to see the ramifications of what she may be going through. I may not ever see it, because that's also not my business. That's God's business, right? But like, to have to continuously stay encouraged, even in spite of all those things, though, that's really good.
See what I'm explaining the other side, you said?
Yes.
All right. Here's the segue to that. You're going to get in the pulpit today because we're going to extend chapter 3 today, because there's some things in chapter 3 that as a culture we have overlooked. And I just think that, even me, myself, like I said, I've only studied the book of Daniel. All those years I've been studying the book of Daniel. Again, my focus is only on the main characters. But the main character in the book of Daniel you're going to find from the pulpit today is God. That's the main character in the book of Daniel, right? And I'm going to give it to you, and hopefully God will allow your heart to embrace it and will allow me to live it in such a way to where all of us can grow, because that's what we're here for, right? That's what we're here for. I've seen some things in here studying this over the last 3 weeks that's just blown my mind. I'm trying to tell you. It's incredible. And it's right there. And look, it all comes back to some of the things that you're saying and some of the things that you are not saying. And hopefully God will reveal that to us today. So we all pray for me for that lesson, because I'm going to try to bring it, right? Ain't going to be no singing and dancing, no getting down. Ain't going to be none of that. But we're going to praise God as a result of it, right? Sister Hall, you had something.
James and correlate they felt fine going into the fire because they already knew, you know, that their loyalty to God and God's promises remain true. Every man be a liar. And that scripture is one of my favorites, but it popped up in my head listening to, you know, a few of the comments. So just, you know, that's another one for us to meditate.
I'm going to have that in the sermon for you, too.
Okay.
Thank you, sister. It's right there. You can't get around it. Yeah, can't. Can't get around it. Go ahead.
One of the things that I was thinking about, especially when you're talking about the other side of the fire, because a lot of times we, you know, use this setup about how God is the fourth man in the fire, and I think that there is this mentality that we have, being like human side, that if we go through something and we stand in the fire and God is with us,
absolutely,
that
absolutely,
it's supposed to be a good result. But
yeah,
the reality is sometimes it does not. And God says, how will you still worship and praise me even when it's not that? And so I think that it is one of those things where you will have to look within self and then also have to know that, you know what, he brought me to this. So there is a purposing for it.
That's
and
right.
Even if the purposing is to say, he didn't deliver me, he didn't show up, he didn't give me what I thought I needed or restore me back to that. But what he did do was show me how to wait on him and how to wait earnestly and how to wait patiently. What he did show me was, despite what it looks like, he's still with me and he still comforts me. And I love, I'm such a Bible nerd, I love how when we read the Bible from beginning to end, it shows God's plan of redemption. Like his plan of redemption for us from the beginning of time. And if we understand the magnitude of what it is that God truly did in sending his son and the covering that we have being Christians, it makes it not easy, but you have an acceptance of, okay, God is with me. He's still here. He still loves me. I'm still covered. You're still going to be covered, even if it doesn't look like we want it to. I'm still covered, and that is something that we still get to tell others about. You may not get through the way you want to, but you're still here, and that's the good news. That's what we're supposed to be telling people. But, I get excited.
And here's the delivery. Here's the delivery in verse 27. Here's the delivery, right here in verse 27. Nebuchadnezzar says, y'all come on, come out of there. Come out. No singeing in your hair. No singeing of your clothes. Don't even smell like smoke. Right? Come out. And as a result of that, Nebuchadnezzar proclaims that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the God of all creation. And that anybody who says anything against their God, we're going to burn your house down. It's going to be an ash heap, all that. We're not going to go for it. But before, if you remember early in the chapter, what did Nebuchadnezzar say? There is no one who will deliver you from me. You find it all turned around. Go ahead, bro. And we're going to see that as Daniel goes on, you know, because the eating grass chapter ain't in it for nothing. Right?
But you know.
Go ahead, Valil.
When that tomorrow come out, like, oh man,
light come on,
you know. But I wouldn't, no, just to am I gonna reach that mile? No, like when I was diagnosed with diabetes, and the lady said,
She said, "Who told you that?" I said, "I told myself that I was going to
quit." Right.
You know, and then the insurance, the pharmacy people keep on calling me like, you need to refill your prescription, or you taking it right. I'm taking it right. Just leave. Just don't call me no more.
That's
I
right.
I know what I'm doing. You know, but when the first hit, it's like, did I know I need to exercise? Yes, I did. But I had to have that hit. Why I saw those numbers. And you know what? Trust and believe. 6 o'clock never looked so beautiful for me to put on my shoes and my stuff and go outside.
Yeah. You know, again, it's all about giving your life to the Lord, and whether you're giving your life to the Lord one step at a time, or whether you do it in one great fell swoop. The bottom line is, we serve God, and no one should make us feel like we need to serve something else in our lives or any other God at all. We should have faith enough in God to yield our bodies, just like these guys did, knowing full well that God is going to deliver us. Because Christ is our example in all things. And Christ yielded his body that we might be the people that he's called us to be. So this lesson in chapter 3 is a lesson about faith wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. We need to be able to see ourselves in this lesson and see God as well, how he delivers us from all things, regardless of what the circumstance is. I got a chapter 3 coming from the pulpit, so again, pray for me about that. We're going to try to get some things in, some things that we've said, and some things that I've seen as well, that it's just incredible how God uses us and how he has saved us and delivered us from even ourselves. So we're going to pray, and we're going to get out of here because Brother Hicks keeps ringing that bell. He's ringing it for a reason. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for this day, this time, this hour you've given us to look into your word. I set our hearts and minds, Father, might embrace this word and that we might learn it, that we might use it in a way that will please you and draw others to you as well. We thank you for your salvation. We ask that all that we meet might understand, Father, that their souls must and need be saved as well, and that because of your sacrifice on Calvary's cross, we have that right, Father, to that salvation, that tree of life, knowing full well that all the things that we bowed down to in the past, we ask that we might understand that when we see you, Father, that all those things will turn in our lives, and we will walk away from those things and become a new man, renewed in the spirit and the life of God. We thank you for this class. We thank you for the people who attended. We thank you for their hearts and for their minds. We thank you for their spirits and their encouragement. We thank you for Jesus in all things. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. These are all blessings we ask in Christ's name. Amen.